All right, well, let's pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you for your grace, that grace you continuously give to us. That grace certainly has a way of strengthening our faith. And Lord, as you again continue to strengthen our faith, teach us what it means to trust you fully. Lord, I pray that every question Jesus asks stirs in us something that brings us deeper belief and a closer relationship with you. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today. Push me out of the way and speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, well, question about faith, right? I think perhaps all of us at one time or another probably had that old question, right? Like, oh, I don't get this. It doesn't make sense. Why do I believe this? Why is this happening? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why, right? We have all these different questions, and Jesus certainly had a bunch of questions that he asked as well. But he asked questions not because he was confused, this is the first thing in your notes, but because he wanted to reveal hearts and draw people closer to truth, right? He knows it all, right? There's nothing that he doesn't know, so he's not confused, right? He's trying to reveal our hearts and draw us closer to truth. And we're going to look today at a few different examples of faith. And it's going to be interesting kind of how it all plays out, especially when we look at the first one. It'll be in Luke chapter 7. We're going to be talking about a Roman who had a whole lot more faith than the Jews. And it's pretty interesting how all that came about. You know, the big question that we're going to look at today will be in our last particular set of scripture. And the question is, will he find faith? And that challenges us to consider what it really means to follow Christ. And that is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. So that is the question that we're going to come back to. We're going to hopefully wrap this all up in a nice little bow with that question at the end. So full disclosure, this is another long one. I'm going to try to keep it as short as possible. But we're just going to jump right into Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 1. This is when he had concluded saying all this to the people who were listening. He entered Capernaum. A centurion servant who was highly valued by him was sick and about to die. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, requesting him to come and save the life of his servant. When they reached Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this, because he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue." Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to tell him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, since I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say this to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Jesus heard this, was amazed at him, and turned to the crowd following him and said, "I tell you, I have not found so great a faith even in Israel." When those who have been sent returned to the house, they found the servant in good health. So here's the picture, right? You have this Roman centurion, right? So this guy basically has like 100 soldiers under him, right? And if you know anything about, you know, like first century Palestine, right? The Romans weren't like they weren't the guests that everybody wanted to come to their dinner party, right? They weren't pals. They didn't hang out. They weren't. They just didn't get along. They were the occupying force, right? They were in charge of the tax collectors. They were doing all of these things, and yet this guy, this centurion, stood out because he loved the people and even built a synagogue for them. That'll be in your notes. So he loved the people and built a synagogue for them. And then when his servant became deathly ill, he felt so unworthy as a Roman to even go to Jesus that he sent the Jews that he had with him and said, go. The very respected people to him. And he's like, will you go? And would you please talk to Jesus and have him come and heal my servant? Now, what's interesting is he didn't, you know, run up to Jesus and be like, hey, come and you need to heal this guy right now. Like, he didn't go up there demanding anything. He went up, or he didn't even go. He sent these guys because he had so much humility and he just didn't feel worthy to be in Jesus' presence. This is what's interesting in verse 6 and 7. It says, Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to tell him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, since I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. Say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, I don't know about you, but if I am, you know, calling on the greatest doctor the universe has ever known, Jesus, I'm not going to, you know, as he's starting to get closer, I'm not going to say, nah, you're good. I don't want you to come. That's what this guy did. Why? Because he just didn't feel worthy to be in Jesus' presence. So he sent the guys, he says, hey, just tell him. Just tell him, just say the word, and my guy will be healed. And he explains in kind of a military analogy in verse 8, for I too am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say this to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. So he understood the chain of command, and he understood that there was some authority there. And the centurion recognized that Jesus operated under divine authority, and therefore physical presence wasn't necessary. He just had to say the word, and his servant would be healed. That's the faith that this centurion had. And remember, he's a Roman. So it's kind of an interesting kind of situation we got here. And this is what Jesus said in verse 9. Jesus heard this and was amazed, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found so great a faith even in Israel. I have not found so great a faith even in Israel. Now the religious establishment, who've been waiting for the Messiah for centuries, were being outfaithed by a Roman soldier. Like, how wild is that? And when the messengers returned, what did they find? They found the servant healed. This centurion had faith, and his faith was in action. That's the first part of this, right, is faith in action. And he sent people. He believed. He asked Jesus, he said, you know what, you don't even need to come here, but number one, I'm not worthy, but number two, I know that your divine authority is enough to just say the word, and my servant will be healed. So the centurion teaches us a few things. First, genuine faith recognizes Jesus' authority. Genuine faith recognizes his authority. He didn't need to understand. Centurion didn't need to understand a whole lot of things. He just understood that Jesus' divine authority was enough. It was enough. And Isaiah 55, verse 11 reminds us that God's word will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. So his word says, What his word says is true, right? It's going to happen. It has happened. We're seeing proof that it has happened for this centurion. And second thing, faith is humble. You know, if you notice, and I've said it a few different times, the centurion continued and continuously said that he was not worthy. I'm not worthy to be in your presence, Jesus. He sent Jews instead of going himself. He didn't want Jesus under his roof because of the magnitude of what Jesus is. He just didn't feel worthy. He didn't feel worthy. He wasn't doing that out of, you know, like fishing for compliments or anything like that, but he was doing it out of genuine humility for the entire situation. In James 4:6, it's not on the screen, it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He certainly gave grace to the centurion. And the third thing is authentic faith acts, just like the centurion did. Authentic faith acts. The centurion didn't just hope his servant would get better or add him to a prayer list somewhere. He took concrete steps to help, to seek help from the only one who could provide it. Took concrete steps to seek the help from the only one that can provide it. He sent people out. He did all these different things. And the second kind of faith we're going to take a look at is in Mark chapter 6, and this is rejected, faith rejected. So Mark 6, he left there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. Where did this man get these things, they said? What is this wisdom that has been given to him, and how are these miracles performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? So they were offended by him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household. He was not able to do a miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. He was going around the villages teaching. So let's flip the coin. So we're looking kind of at the polar opposite of what we just looked at in in Luke 7, right, with this Roman centurion, right? He had this faith. He was acting on this faith. And then you have these guys in Jesus' hometown, right, in Nazareth, and they're just completely rejecting him. So Mark records one of the saddest verses in Scripture in Mark 6, starting in verse 5. He was not able to do a miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he was amazed at their unbelief. He was amazed at their unbelief. He was going around the villages teaching. So this is the same Jesus that calms the storms and heals the sick people, cast out demons, raised from the dead, and he was limited in his ministry because people's unbelief. Now, it is not a power problem on Jesus' part, but it is a faith problem on theirs. It is a faith problem on their part, and their response was predictable. Going to verse 2 of Mark 6. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach at the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. Where did this man get these things, they said? What is this wisdom that has been given to him, and how are these miracles performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? So they were offended by him. In other words, like, hey, we know this guy. We know this guy, right? Hey, Jesus came back. He's done good. But they didn't believe what was going on. They didn't trust any of this. Their familiarity bred contempt. They couldn't see past their preconceived notions of what they knew. They just completely contempt about the entire situation. And this again teaches us a pretty sobering lesson about faith. Unbelief limits God's work in our life. But this does not, all capital letters, not mean that God's power is somehow dependent on our faith. Our God is all-powerful, right? He can do whatever, whenever, however he wants. But our unbelief will affect what he does do. And Paul reminds us, 2 Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He is always faithful, even when we are struggling to be faithful. And God chose to work through faith, and our unbelief can certainly limit how we experience his power, right? How we experience it. And familiarity can be faith's enemy. You know, sometimes people who are closest kind of get caught in that bubble of familiarity, right? And they resist maybe some things that God's trying to do in their life just because everything's so familiar to them, right? Maybe they're you know, afraid to kind of get out of their comfort zone and allow God to just mold them into what he wants them to do. They're not open to being surprised. And Jesus said in Mark 6, verse 4, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household. So unbelief is a choice. Unbelief is a choice. And the Nazarenes, they had all the same evidence. They saw all the same miracles. They saw all these different things, yet they continued to not believe. They continued to not believe. All right, here's the kicker. Faith isn't about having all of the information. It's about believing even when you don't have all the answers. And the third thing we're going to look at is persistent faith. And this is the one where the big million-dollar question comes from for our message this morning. Right, this one comes out of Luke chapter 18. It says, now he told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not give up. There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect people. And a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For while he was unwilling, but he later said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice, so that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay helping them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, here's the question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So this is a very simple story, right? The judge didn't fear God and he didn't respect people in verse 2. So really, in other words, he's the kind of person who would park in a handicapped parking spot and then argue with the police officer of why the police officer is wrong for giving him a ticket, right? The widow kept coming to seek justice, right? She kept coming. She was very persistent in going to the judge, and the judge, he didn't want anything to do with it until she just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And then what did the judge say? I'm kind of getting annoyed, really. Like, let's put it in like 2025 terms. Like, you're killing me. Like, this is ridiculous. Quit coming. It's like, you know, it's like a 2-, 3-, 4-year-old, right? Mom, 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 mom. You know, anybody been there, right? They never do that for dads, though, I'll be honest with you. Winning, right? But it just persistence continued to do that, or she continued to do that. And what did the judge say? Fine. Fine, if this will shut you up, cool. Let me do something about it. That's what happened. But she had, this widow had more. You know, she, as a widow, right, they really had very little, right? They didn't have any recourse. They were like the most vulnerable. They didn't have a whole lot, you know, to deal with adversaries. So she kept going to this judge. So she had more power, something more powerful than social status or money, right? She had persistence. She had persistence. And the corrupt judge says in verse 4, "For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming.'" Doesn't wear me out. Now that literally means to give a black eye. That's what it means. So this judge was basically saying, if I don't give in to this woman, if I don't do what she's asking me to do, I'm going to look like I just went 10 rounds with, you know, a younger Mike Tyson, right? And just got beat. And then Jesus makes the application in verse 7. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay in helping them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So this logic is what scholars call an argument from the lesser to the greater. So if an unjust judge eventually responds to persistent requests, how much more willing is our loving and heavenly Father willing to do that? He is willing. Now, Jesus isn't saying, notice what he's not saying. He's not suggesting that God is reluctant to help us, right? He is not reluctant to help us, and that he needs to be worn down just like the judge. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is persistence in prayer is persistent faith. We keep praying about something, we're saying a bunch of different things. Number one, we're saying that we believe God can handle the entire situation. He can handle anything that we throw at him, that he cares about our concerns, and that his timing is perfect, even when we don't understand it. I don't know about you, but I've been into many, many different situations, and God has come through, but I didn't understand what it was. I had no idea what was going on. There's still some things that I don't get. Why did he do this instead of this? I don't know. I might not know on this side of eternity, and I just have to be okay with that. Paul encourages us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You know this is one of my favorite verses. Pray constantly. That's in CSB, but if you look at the New King James Version, it says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Continue to pray and pray. And I'm not saying that you have to physically speak prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every single minute of the day. But how we live, how we interact, what our faith looks like. You know, are we praying? Is our prayer life mirroring our faith, and vice versa? If we have a very, very good and robust prayer life, then chances are our faith is also going to be robust. Now there's the question of verse 8. I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, this really should stop us in our tracks, right? As we're thinking about our own faith, when Jesus comes back, by the way, he's coming back, amen, right? When he comes back, is he just going to look around and be like, oh, man. Oh, man, I thought I did better. Or is he going to be like, oh, man, look at the faithful. Look at these people who tried to make money became famous, right? Look at all these people from Burlington, North Dakota, this small church, and they wanted to do nothing but make my name famous, put my name in lights, and let everybody know who I am. Or is he going to be like, man, you guys, you broke your pulpit, right? Or is he going to say, man, you guys didn't do what you said. Like, you talked a good talk. Like, I was so excited when I was hearing you guys talk about, you know, being disciples that make disciples that continue to make disciples. But then when I, you know, peeked in, you guys were, you know, were maybe supposed to be doing something, and you didn't do any of it. You said a whole lot of things, but you didn't actually do any of the things that you said. My prayer is that when he comes, he's like, man, you guys rocked it. I'm so proud of you. Let's go. Instead of saying, oh man, you guys really bummed me out. Now, let's be fair, we're going to bum him out, right? We're terrible sinners. It's going to happen. But when he comes, my prayer is that he finds faith on this earth. Psalm 56, verse 3 says, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. So the question is, do we have fear? Do we have faith? Do we have fear? Do we have faith? When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. There's a lot of things that we can be afraid of. Maybe it's going to somebody's house that you don't know, just going to knock on their door and telling them, hey, back to church Sundays on the 21st of September. I'd really love for you to hang out with us. Maybe there's too much fear that you just can't get over that to do something like that. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, Psalm 56. Fear and faith can't occupy the same space in our hearts. So when we trust in him, we cannot be afraid. Do we have trust or control? Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, do not rely on your own understanding, in all your ways know him, and he will make your paths straight. We don't need to micromanage our entire life. We don't need somebody else to micromanage our entire life. We just need to have faith. We need to just rely on what he is doing in our life. And do we have persistence or do we give up? Do we have persistence or do we give up? Galatians 6, 9 says, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. You know, when prayers aren't answered immediately, right? If you're anything like me, you love, you know, like instant gratification, right? Yes, I'm going to pray and then boom, it's going to happen, right? How many times has that happened for anybody? For me, I can tell you it's happened about zero times, right? So are we going to be persistent or are we just going to give up? Are we going to have humility? Are we going to show some level of entitlement? You know, like the centurion, right? He was humble. He really, I can't even look at you because you're like, you are thebomb.com, right? Now, how does this work? Faith in our workplace. Might look like a business person who refuses to compromise their ethics, instead trusting that God will provide their needs. And parenting might look like, you know, it's maybe a single mom who prays over her rebellious teenager every night, even when there's no visible change. Faith in illness might look like the cancer patient who continuously praises God, even in the midst of, you know, radiation and chemotherapy or surgery after surgery or whatever it is. You know, I told you about my friend Brian when he had brain cancer. You know, I mean, he was not doing well, right? And I'll never forget, this was even before I knew Jesus, right above his head, and I think I've told you this before, it was Psalm 118, 17. You know, his parents had scriptures all over the place, but I really focused on that one scripture. And then I looked it up, and it says, I will not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. So we're going to have that faith and illness like, Yeah, I might physically be dying, but man, in eternity, it is going to be awesome. He's not going to die. He's going to be with Jesus. Faith and finances. Right, what does that look like? Is it giving to the church? Is it whatever it is? What does faith and finances look like? Are we trusting in God through everything that we do? And Malachi chapter 3 challenges us. It says, in finances, it says, bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that it may be good in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. So faith in relationships is the same. I'd look, you know, like somebody who keeps a difficult spouse, but just trusts that God is going to be able to pull them through something, whatever it is. What are we doing? What does our faith look like? By the way, I'm not suggesting that anybody's faith is, you know, bad or doing it, but I want us to be challenged and encouraged to truly trust in Him through and in everything that goes on in our life. Everything. The faith that Jesus seeks. What does He look for when he returns? Based on our passage today, I believe the faith that Jesus is looking for is expectant faith, persistent faith, humble faith, active faith, and growing faith. All of these things. What is expectant faith? It's like the centurion who confidently expected Jesus to heal his servant. Persistent, it was the widow who continuously went to the judge to get justice for her adversary. Humble faith, the centurion who recognized that he was not even worthy to see Jesus. Active faith that just doesn't believe intellectually, but it takes concrete steps, right? In James chapter 2, it's not on the screen. It says faith without works is dead. You have to do something. That be careful. You don't have to do something in order to receive salvation. But when you do something in faith, you are showing others your faith. Was in growing faith, faith that isn't static, faith that continues to grow and build and just be with each other and just do different, you know, studies, read the word, pray together, whatever that looks like for you. How does your faith continue to grow? Now the pace of our life is a humongous obstacle. Right, the faith of our life, everything that we do, we're all busy. It doesn't matter if you're retired, if you have young kids, older kids, it doesn't matter. We are all very, very busy. And when we get busy, that's when we start stumbling, right? Because we start making priorities of other things much less important than our relationship with Jesus. Right, I can tell you that probably happens to me at least once a week. Right, as I'm, you know, either at work or at here, or whatever the case is, you know, I think cumulative, I probably put in about 100 hours between my two, you know, the church and my regular job, right? It's pretty easy for me to either lose focus or, you know, deprioritize a thing for God, focus on something else. Can't do that. Influence of secular culture constantly whispers in our ear that faith is outdated. Take a look at Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Don't be ashamed. It's not outdated. You know, our past disappointments, you know, all that stuff might make us cynical. But when we really focus on the eternal aspect, man, it's a game changer. When we compare ourselves to others, right? Anybody ever done that? You don't have to raise your hand. Right? If we start comparing ourselves to others and we just start losing track of what God has already done in and through our life, right? Now, how do we cultivate this faith? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes through the message about Christ. So faith first comes through reading the word. continuously reading God's word. We can't have strong faith and weak Bible knowledge, right? We need to have both. Surround yourself with people of faith. Now, faith is contagious. I don't know, you know, if you've been to our Wednesday study, you know, there's sometimes we get into a pretty little hefty debate. But that only makes us stronger. It only makes us stronger as we're talking back and forth and we understand a perspective or whatever it is that makes us so much stronger, that cultivates our faith. Hebrews chapter 10 says, be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not neglecting to gather as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. Surround yourself with faithful people. Come to church. Be part of church. Volunteer for church. Come to our different events. Be part of the body of Christ. And then practice prayer. Practice prayer regularly. You don't have to, do the old, thou, whatever. Like, just have a conversation with God. You're just talking to your dad. Right? Just have a conversation with him. You don't have to get all fancy pants. Just talk. Just talk to him. And then step out in faith regularly. Boom. That's where it gets a little difficult, isn't it? I can pray, I can do all that stuff, around the dinner table. Oh, but now you want me to actually go out and step out in faith? Hard pass. That means I have to actually physically go and do something. That's what he's calling us to do, is to step out in faith. So the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? Now that question depends kind of in part on us. Jesus coming back isn't a question, right? Acts 1:11, it's not on the screen. It says, this is the same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come on in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. So the question is, what will he find when he returns? Not is he going to return, but what is he going to find when he returns? Now the choice truly is ours, right? The choice is ours. How are we going to respond to this faith? Are we going to just going to continue to maybe do the status quo, just everything's hunky-dory, whatever? Or are we going to be faithful? Are we going to show our faith? Are we going to act on our faith? Are we going to pray? Are we going to tell our people about Jesus? What are we going to do? The choice certainly is ours. The same Jesus who marveled at the centurion's faith is still looking for faith today. So he's still looking for that faith in you, in me, in others. When he comes, is he going to see that faith? That's the question. That's the question that we're leaving you with this morning. Will he find faith in your heart when you face your next crisis? Will he find faith in your prayers when he answers them delayed? Will he find faith in your obedience when following him costs you something? Will he find faith in your witness when sharing the gospel feels awkward or unwelcome? Anybody been there? Right? Will he find faith through our everyday life, through our everyday just trying to follow him as best we can? Is that where he's going to find faith? Because that's what he wants. He wants to see that. And when Jesus returns, my prayer is that he looks at the earth and says, oh man, I'm so excited that you guys were faithful. Amen. Remember, as we close 1 John chapter 5, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. So I want our faith to be one that conquers the world. That when we go out to make Jesus famous, when we go out to make disciples that make disciples and make disciples, that we are conquering the world because of our faith, and we are helping other people turn to Jesus in and through everything that they have going on in their lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the gift of faith. Not just this morning, we thank you every day for that gift of faith. Lord, we confess that sometimes our faith is weak. Sometimes our trust might waver a little bit. And sometimes we give up. We just give up way too easy sometimes. But we know, Father, and we thank you that faith isn't about perfection. Oh, I'm so grateful for that. It's about relationship. It's about a relationship with you. So Lord, help us grow in faith like the centurion who trusted your authority completely. Lord, help us persist in faith like the widow. And Lord, help us to avoid the unbelief of the Nazareth, whose familiarity continued to breed contempt rather than faith. And through everything, Lord, help us show others our faith so they can also experience the same thing that we've got, which is a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.